We're continuing in our series of the names of God, and you'll recall that the first name we studied was Elohim, and if you missed that tape, it's over there with the study sheet. And Elohim was the first name for God that appears in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So Elohim is the creative power of God, and it's the fact that God has all power, remember, power to control the entire universe. And all kings and governments, even though they look big and angry, really, behind them is the source of all power. And since God is the source of all power, he's the one who gives Satan power also. So really, Satan's just a puppet. And he only has power for a time as God has allowed him, and he's a created being. And he is not equal. Sometimes we think because of movies that good and evil are equal forces battling each other in the universe, but truly, there's no comparable power to God. And Satan is just given some power for God's purposes, really. And we're going to see the ultimate wisdom of that at the end. He is the God who creates and gives us life, who spoke the worlds into being, and who made everything out of nothing. And people talk about creating life in the test tube and creating this and that, but they never created it out of nothing. It's quite a different thing. And also, he's the God of covenant. He makes agreements, and he has the power to keep them. Isn't that great? He's made an agreement with you. And he has the power to get you all the way to the end of that agreement and to keep you in his hand. So we talked about Elohim. There are three major names of God and combinations of them. And the main three are Elohim, Jehovah, and Adonai. And then we're going to study tonight. Last week we went into the power of God in more depth. And we talked about Elohim being plural. I am is like an S in Hebrew. And we discussed the Trinity being, clues for the Trinity being in that name Elohim. It's also, the song we sang tonight, Far Above All Gods, the actual generic word for gods is Elohim with a small g, because there are really no other gods. But we make gods. We make things into gods, but they aren't. And he stands far above all gods. Elohim is above all Elohim. So it is the generic word for gods also. We talked last week about the power of God, and I want you to realize that Jesus and the Holy Spirit, they're all one, and so Jesus fulfills all these attributes of God as well. And we want to keep, next week I'm going to go into how Jesus is Jehovah, the I Am, the great I Am. And it'll be a wonderful study for you to be able to answer Jehovah Witnesses. But Jehovah Witnesses say that this is the only name of God. But we're going to find out that there are many. And as he reveals himself to man, we give him names for those attributes that he has revealed to us. The creative God, the covenant God, Elohim, is the name that he reveals in that light. So tonight, Jehovah is the second of the three primary names of God, but it is the most prevalent name, and it appears in the Bible almost 7,000 times. So remember, we're talking Old Testament. And it reveals something of his divine character. King James translators, I don't know if they do it in the other translations, have tried to make it helpful for you. Since we can't read Hebrew when we're reading the English, they have done it for Elohim. Whenever Elohim's used in Hebrew, in King James it's written capital G-O-D, God. Okay, and God created the heaven and earth, capital G-O-D. Whenever it's Jehovah in the Hebrew, in the original Hebrew, in your King James Bible at least, it's Lord, all in capitals, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And when it's Adonai, or it can also be capital G, capital O, capital G, D, all caps. And that's always where it's Jehovah's, and that's clue. And then when it's written Lord, capital L, small O, small R, small D, it's Adonai. Now, you didn't know that puzzle was there, did you, for you to unravel? And so you can read your Bible and see what is written there, God or small or capitals or Lord capitals or small. Whenever it's all capitals, and I wrote that on your sheet, it is Jehovah. That King James translators were really on top of it there in the spirit. Jehovah, some of the meanings we want to uncover tonight. What does it mean, Jehovah? It's the self-existent one, the eternal one, the existent being, the becoming one. He is, he was, he will be. And that's why I had you turn to Revelation 1:4, and it says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which was, which is, which was, and which is to come. There's no other name like that for anything in the universe. The one who always existed. The one who always was, who now is, and who is coming. The one who always will be. It's the very being of God. It's the essence of his character. It means he's always existed. He always will exist. He's beyond time. He is unchangeable. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's the very nature of God in his being. It comes from a Hebrew word. That's not on your sheet. You can jot it on the side or on the back. It comes from a Hebrew word, hava, H-A-V-A, and that means to be. Now, when you conjugate to be in all its forms, you know, I am, you were, he was, we were, they were, we will be, we will become. Remember those conjugations? All the forms of to be. That's Jehovah, the very essence of life. He has no beginning and he has no end. He is being. And what a word, what a name. There's nothing else that is Jehovah God. He has no beginning and he has no end. It's very comforting. Actually, this is the only name that God gave himself. In a way, and we'll see that when he speaks to Moses. And Moses says, who shall I say sent me? So we'll look at that. And that's when he reveals the name Jehovah. It's not the first time it appears, however, in the Bible. It reveals his very nature. So you remember Elohim was power and Jehovah is being. But what is God's being? And there are actually three parts of it, maybe four words that we could use. And I would add one to that little list. Revealing of God's nature. He is righteousness. He is holiness. He is love. And implied in that is judgment. And we'll develop that theme. So this is his very nature. Let's look at Ephesians 4:24. And if it's hard for you to turn, just listen and look him up later this week. Ephesians 4:24. That you put on, I should point out that in the Revelation 1:4, who was it speaking about? The one we just read, Revelation 1:4, Jesus.
And how can it
Where? From him who, which is and was and is to come. That's true, there's the Father there. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. Okay, thanks. But there's another other places where it tells us the same thing about Jesus. Thank you for the correction, though. Ephesians 4:24. Put on the new man, which is after God, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. There we see that God's true nature is righteousness and holiness. And that is the very essence of his being. This is something we have lost through grace. In a sense, we shouldn't have. And it's God's grace. Thank God for his grace. We're going to talk about that. It becomes more meaningful, the grace becomes more meaningful when we see just how holy and righteous he is. And that it's something we can't ever attain. But by his grace, he provided a way. And by his grace, he keeps us in that way. John 15:9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Continue you in my love. And 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. The nature of God being love. And we're going to talk about how is this righteousness and holiness and love all bound up in one package in a little bit. Let's see Exodus 3 now. Powerful scripture here. Exodus 3, verse 14. Now we realize that Elohim had appeared, how many times, I forget what we said, in just chapters 1 and 2. Of Genesis, and when he appears to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and makes covenant with them, he always says the Elohim, you know. So now we have Moses seeing the burning bush, and in chapter 3 verse 14 of Exodus, the bush is burning but it's not consumed, and he tells Moses to come back to Egypt to bring the people out of Egypt, the people and children of Israel. And Moses said unto God, Elohim, CG, capital G, little O, little D, that's Elohim. And Moses said unto Elohim, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God, the Elohim of your fathers, has sent me unto you, what shall they say to me? And they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. I wish I had a deeper voice. All in capitals. That's Jehovah. And he said, you shall say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. That I am is the to be. I was. I am, I will be, I am being, I am becoming. All the conjugations of the verb to be. The I am is the great name of God, and he is the only one with that name. And we're going to explore that a little bit too. But it's very interesting. Next week I'm going to develop this. Turn to John 8:58. It might shed some light on the New Testament, hopefully, for you. John 8:58. Remember that the scribes are talking about questioning Jesus. And Jesus says, Abraham, in verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Isn't that strange that Jesus said Abraham knew him? And then the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, truly, truly, when God says truly, truly, watch out, truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. What was he saying? He's Jehovah. And they knew it too. What did they do? They took up stones to cast at him. They were ready to kill him because he was saying he was God. You know, did Jesus actually say, I am God? Yes, in many ways and times, but not I am God. You have to understand what was going on. So they knew what he was saying. There was no question. In John 18:5, when they come into the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest him, actually in verse 4, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, he knew everything that was going to happen. Was he taken by surprise? No. He went forth and he said unto them, whom seek ye? Did he know whom they were seeking? Just said he did. He knew all things, but he had other plans. Besides, Jews are great at the art of the question. It is a very delicate art. He says to them, whom seek ye? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus says to them, I am he. Do you notice the he is in italics? The funny writing there? Whenever that's done, that means the translators have added it. It isn't there in the manuscript. And they just add it so that they hope you'll understand better. But actually, that takes away from it. What he says is, I am the very name of God. And what happens? And Judas also, which was betrayed, stood with them. And as soon as he had said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. The power of the name of God knocked them flat. And that's what we'll explore a little bit. Jesus as the I am next week. And all the things that he said he was. So, it is the I am. Now, how in the world do we get Jehovah from that? I'm going to try to explain it to you. And I had this little article that I passed around. It was in 1983, and I cut it out. And let's look at it together. Jerusalem excavation in Tel Aviv, and it says, ancient amulet inscribed to God. And the first sentence of the article, an Israeli archaeologist said today he has unearthed a silver amulet engraved with the earliest Hebrew inscription of God's name ever found in Jerusalem. And skip down to the third one. Tel Aviv University archaeologist Gabriel Barke said the amulet dated from the 7th or early 6th century BC, around the time of the Babylonian conquest of Jerusalem. Skip down three more. Barke said one of the sheets of pure silver was engraved with the classical Hebrew spelling of God's name, the letters Yud, He, Vav, He, Yahweh, or in its anglicized pronunciation, Jehovah. Devout Jews refrain from uttering God's name, and it is written in such a way as to be impossible to pronounce correctly. What the letters are that were written in Hebrew are like a Y, H, W, H, Yud, He, Vav, He, Y, H, W, H, with no vowels. And I meant to bring a Hebrew, enlarge a Hebrew letter. But if you look at Hebrew, you see the letters. All those letters are consonants, no vowels. How do they pronounce things? There's a system of dots below those letters. And the dots are the vowels. They have one dot, two dots, or three dots, and so on. But when you actually learn how to read Hebrew, you don't see the dots anymore, because it follows strict rules of pronunciation in a way. But this name of God with the YHWH had no vowels, because the Jews thought it was too holy, since this is the very holiness of God. It was too holy to pronounce. And they took the vowel sounds away, and there's no record of how it was ever pronounced. So what the King James people later did is they put an E, an O, and an A in there between. And we have J, but they don't have J, they have Y. So it's Jehovah. But it's really not very Hebrew. But it's the word that has come down in its English translation to mean God. A closer pronunciation would be Yahweh. Y-A-W-E-H. If we were going to try to fill in the vowel signs. Jews refrained from uttering his name. And they have substituted the name Adonai every time the name Jehovah is there. And in all their prayers and in all their blessings, they say Adonai. And scholars, when they're writing the Bible and keeping the Bible perfect all these years, you know, they thought, well, when we found the Isaiah scrolls, which are the earliest Bible ever found, we'll find all these mistakes now. Well, they didn't. These things were painstakingly transcribed, every punctuation mark. As soon as a manuscript got a little too old to read, every letter on any page, they would burn it, throw it away. Every time they wrote the name Jehovah, Yahweh, every time they wrote that, they'd throw the pen away and take a new pen. And that's the kind of holiness we've lost. That's what I mean, just the awesomeness of God in his very essence of holiness and righteousness, and the very awe of being his child. He wants us to love him and call him daddy and be close. But let's not lose that awesomeness, because when we do, then we don't walk holy. We go, oh well, you know, it doesn't matter, but it does matter. And so it shows his holiness. And the Jews, the sad thing is, they could not come near to God. They only saw him as, you know, the creator and the holy one. And we're going to learn some other ways they saw him. But they didn't see him the way we do through the blood. As Jesus tore his flesh, the veil was ripped to the Holy of Holies. And we can go right in, it says in Hebrews, boldly, to the throne of grace. And that's where we should go, boldly. But the awe is good. And so holiness means separated for God's use. And that's what we should be. When we know the holy God, we should be separated also from the filth of this world. We were made in God's image, but we fell from it. And we have been restored through Jesus Christ. And do I want to talk about that here? No, I'm going to come back to it. Also, I want to point out that this is the one that I love. If he was and he is, and he will be always there. And he becomes, because another conjugation of to be is becoming, then he is the becoming one. He's also the coming one. He will come again. And that's part of his name. He becomes anything you need. Don't you love it? If there's something that you need, he will become that thing to you, for you, with you. And so he is ever becoming what you need. As God is revealed to man through the ages, and he becomes the creator and the healer, and he becomes the righteousness, and he becomes the provider, and some of the names we're going to study. There's actually 16 compound names of Jehovah. Jehovah Jireh. I might read them. See, I did copy those somewhere. Maybe. Well, yes. Jehovah Elohim is combined in Genesis 2, the eternal creator. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our banner. We're going to study some of them. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Jehovah Rohi, the Lord my shepherd. Jehovah Rophi, the Lord my healer. And so on. He, as he reveals himself to us in these various ways, then he's Jehovah whatever. And it's pretty interesting that the name Jesus, and we'll repeat this next week, is Jehovah Shua, God the Savior. Jesus is just the Greek form of Yeshua or Yahweh Shua or Yahshua, Joshua. Jehovah Shua. So Jesus is the name when God became our salvation. And so whatever you need for God to become, he will become that in your life. Do you need strength? Do you need peace? Do you need protection? Do you need provision? Amen. Financial or whatever. Do you need holiness? Then he will become that for you. He is your Jehovah. Everything comes out of God. And God wants to give you all of those things that you need. But you must surrender. That's your part. You need to say, I need you. You can't say, I've got everything. I've got it under control. I've got it. It's okay, Lord. Step aside. I've got this one. And what happens to Israel, and they're our example, every time they forget God, take it into their own hands, it's devastation and destruction, and it's in your life the same way. Joshua went in, he took Jericho, he prayed, Lord, should I go up? God told him just what to do, how to do it. It was weird, walk around seven times and all that stuff, but it was victorious. And then Joshua said, oh, let's go up to Ai. We can conquer it easy. It's just a small town. They were defeated soundly. He didn't ask God about it. When they were told and instructed to utterly destroy everything in Canaan, that there was a tribe of Gibeonites who heard about it. They lived pretty close to where Joshua was coming next. So they dressed up in old clothes. They made their bread moldy. They took the wine skins and they aged them and they put old musty wine in there. And they came and they said that we have walked for miles to come here because we've heard about your great God and we want to make a peace treaty with you. But we don't live in this land. We live far, far away. Did Joshua ask God? He said, no, I don't need God. And he made a pact with them and then he found out they lived a few miles away. And that was still up to this day their enemies in the land because of that, because he could not break that covenant and destroy those people as was he was supposed to do. Any time in your life you don't say, God, give me what I need and surrender your will, you're going to be in trouble as soon as you think you know the answer. Go to God for wisdom. There is nothing too small and nothing too great. Lord, where shall I buy my groceries this week? Which store is better? Which will save me more money? Everything from what will I say when my husband comes home or when I go to see my parents next week or all those things. He's the only source of wisdom. He's actually the only source of anything. So if you don't go to him, you're not going to be in good shape. Actually, the word Jehovah is used 86 times, and I don't think I have that on your sheet, 86 times in the first seven chapters of Leviticus. And when you say, well, why in Leviticus in the law would he be Jehovah? We see God's holiness we see God's righteousness. And we see that he is a moral God. He is an ethical God. There is a right way and there is a wrong way. The very essence of God is that he's everything that's right. And if he's everything that's right, then there are things that we can do that are not right or unrighteous. So if he's righteous and holy, there's something that he must do. He must punish sin. You see, they go together. And today, more and more, you're going to hear about a God of love, a God of love, a God of love. And love is the nature of God. But love implies judgment. The love becomes meaningless without judgment. If you just love everything the same and it doesn't matter who's right and who's wrong and what they do, there's no meaning to that love. If you love your child, will you let him play with razor blades or run out in traffic? Actually, it says that if you don't spank your child in the Bible, you don't love him. Because discipline and correction toward holiness is an essential part of holiness. So, if there's righteousness, there's judgment for unrighteousness. So besides love is judgment. It's like a pear. And the New Age is going to say God is all love, love, love. I can't imagine a God who would send anyone to hell. I can't imagine why there's evil. I can't imagine. You know, it's because they don't have the profound understanding of the nature of love or of the nature of God. And we need to seek him all our days. It's deep. I don't have it. I don't have an understanding. I'm trying to get an understanding. I search the scriptures and I ask God to reveal his nature to me and understanding about what is love, because we don't know. We have a sensual love. We have misplaced love. We have perverted love. We have love that Satan's twisted and lied about. And the only way we're going to find out what's right is to go to the source of all love and have him teach us. And so that's important. We have holiness, righteousness, and judgment. They must go together. But God's great love is that he made a way for us to come to him. That's his great love. And I think the more we get an understanding of his holiness and his judgment, the more grateful and thankful we can be that he also loved us enough to make a way through that mess, that we could come to him, that we could know him in his holiness. It's Jehovah who kicks Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden because he had to judge them for their sin. But it's Jehovah in love who's kept them from the tree of life, and he put angel around it so they couldn't get there. Why did he do that? Because if Adam and Eve had eaten of the tree of life in their sinful state, then they'd go on forever in that sin, multiplying to destruction the way we're going today, and there wouldn't be a way out. And so it was his love that came in the form of flesh to die on a cross, to sacrifice himself to make a way back out of our sin. That's our God of love. And so it's just essential then that Jehovah would be in Leviticus, that all the sacrifices and the whole sacrificial system and the way that God made for atonement to come back to him is our Jehovah. Think about it. And in order to be restored, we need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and fall upon his mercy and grace and believe in that redeeming work of the cross and say, Jesus, I know you did this for me. Forgive my sins. Thank you for making a way out of this mess to the righteousness of God again, to love and peace and joy and eternal life instead of hell and death and destruction. And after we come to him, we have to keep on coming. We have, in the sense that we have to put down our ego and our pride all the time. And it's always lurking, isn't it? It's always ready. And if you're not sure about that pride again, pick up those mimeograph sheets on self, you know. Do you get angry when you're unjustly attacked? Do you get angry when people malign your reputation and all of these interesting little things? Then your ego's alive and well. So we need to be continually putting our pride down and surrendering it. And whenever we say, I can do it, we're in for what? A fall. Pride comes before a fall, and a fall means a spanking from God. And I hope that we're quick to hear when we're spanked and repent. And if we're not, the spankings, what do you do with a child that doesn't listen? The spankings get harder and more often, and the punishment more severe. And the only reason he's spanking you is to get you to repent and turn to the way of righteousness, not because he's a big bad daddy with a big club, because it's in his love that he wants to turn us from the path of wrong to the path of right. Why? So we can be blessed, so we can be happy, so we can have joy, because there's spiritual laws in effect. And if we're going into unrighteousness, then boom, demons come down on us. Judgment, chastisement, depression, on and on and on. And it can be any number of things. And God allows those things to happen. He set up a system in order that he might keep us in his way. And so don't get upset, but thank the Lord that he cares enough to bring you back around. So let's look at a few scriptures that have Jehovah in them today together. I was going to read just this little thing to you, as I think it explained it so well. There are three dominant characteristics associated with the name Jehovah. First, the Lord Jehovah is a holy God. That's what we've been talking about. The triumphant song of Moses following the deliverance of the Israelites at the Red Sea is this: Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Jehovah. Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness? So you'll notice that Jehovah appears in scriptures where the holiness and righteousness are the attribute that's being mentioned. And for 1 year, the Lord Jehovah would instruct the children of Israel at Mount Sinai, and they would be admonished to be a holy people because the Lord Jehovah is a holy God. The second characteristic of the Lord Jehovah comes naturally out of the first truth. It is axiomatic to it. Since the Lord Jehovah is holy, he hates sin, and he must always judge it. In the Garden of Eden, it is the Lord Jehovah, the Holy One, who pronounces judgment upon the sin of Adam and Eve. How comforting, therefore, the third characteristic for this name, the Lord Jehovah, is holy, hates sin, and three, loves the sinner. Praise God. And with divine wisdom and infinite grace, he provided a way through which sinful man can be saved without compromising his holiness and justice. So that is what's in that name. And I thought we'd look at maybe a dozen scriptures together. And remember, I pick ones where Jehovah appears. And let's notice as we do it that it's all in capitals. So Genesis 2:4 is actually the first place that the name Jehovah appears, even though he revealed it really to Moses in Exodus 3. It does appear before that. So Genesis 2:4. Remember, everything up to this point is Elohim. Genesis 1 was all Elohim. Genesis 2:4. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and heavens. Lord, capitals, means Jehovah and God. The way it's written is Elohim. So here's the combination. Elohim, Jehovah Elohim. And so the creation of man, that's the first time it appears, but it's God in his existence during creation. Genesis 6, 7, and 8. Genesis 6, verses 7 and 8. And the Lord said, is yours all capitals in all your translations? Good. And Jehovah said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repents me that I have made them. So we see the judgment. Jehovah, in his holiness, must judge evil. Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord, the word of Jehovah, came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Verse 11. That's not the right thing. It's not. Yeah, 11 isn't right. Okay, I do on mine, but I had some thought that. No, it has to do with his holiness. But anyway, it is, you're going to see that Jehovah is appearing to the fathers of the faith. Genesis 17, 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Elohim. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Okay, the holiness. Exodus 6. Verse 2. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. And he starts to use that name. He says, I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, Elohim. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. So that's a very important scripture. And we did see that he appeared in the Bible before this time in the name Jehovah. Then what does he mean? He says, that name was not revealed in its true and full meaning until he revealed it to Moses. He might have used that name, but he used it in connection with Elohim, and Elohim was the main thing by which Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob knew God. But now he's going to reveal himself in his very holiness and essence of character. Exodus 32:33. And the Lord, Jehovah, said unto Moses, Whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. You see, judgment is a part of holiness. Exodus 34, 5. Lord, don't blot us out of your book. Exodus 34, 5. And the Lord, capitals, and Jehovah descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of Jehovah. And Jehovah passed by before him and proclaimed, Jehovah, the Jehovah Elohim, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children and to the third and fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. There we see that the many times he's using Jehovah, and it is also mercy, loving kindness. So we have those three main attributes, holiness, judgment, and love, or mercy. Because while he says he keeps mercy, he also says he will visit the guilty, and from generation to generation, and those are curses that can be covered by the blood of Jesus and broken. But they do carry on down. So there's his mercy and goodness and truth. And read that one again this weekend. Meditate on that. Jehovah's revealing himself to Moses, who saw him face to face, remember? He's the only one. He knew him so intimately, more intimately than anyone else to this point. And God revealed himself as merciful, gracious, and long-suffering. Did you have a question, Mary Jo? Okay, because there are spiritual laws in the universe set there just like physical laws. So gravity is there. It was put in the universe on this planet. And if you jump out of a window, you will go down, not up, right? And there are spiritual laws in effect. There are laws of holiness and righteousness. When they're broken, then comes judgment. And those continue on down. Now, you can stand in the blood of Jesus because he took all curses. And you can break those things and stop them. But Satan will take advantage of ignorance. And if you don't fight, he will not necessarily stop. But we have the power and the ability through Jesus, who in his love made a way for all that to be turned back and restored. Right. Well, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so there were ways to stand in the righteousness of God. And they really were the same principles, but it was done in a different way. And, you know, it's a complex question, but sometimes we think the old and new are more different than in actuality they are. But you still had to come by faith. You still had to walk by grace. And David knew, Abraham knew, the way David prayed. He knew that it was a heart matter. It wasn't a matter of the law. It wasn't a matter of sacrifices. That these things can't take things away. But they were a sign for us of the way to God. Whenever we give our heart to the Lord, and we seek his righteousness, then he will bless us. And he will stop the devourer. He will stop the destroyer. So your path of blessing is always your path of obedience. Okay, Leviticus 19, verse 2. Just to show you, it's all through Leviticus. Speak unto all the congregation of Israel, and say unto them, you shall be holy, for I, Jehovah, your Elohim, am holy. So we see the holiness of God. Is it becoming clear how I'm reading it with those different spellings and how you can do that too? Psalm 11, verse 4. Psalm 11, verse 4. Jehovah is in his holy temple. Jehovah's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. Jehovah tries the righteous, but the wicked and him that loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone, You would call those demons an eventual hell if they don't repent, and a horrible tempest. But this shall be, and this shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Jehovah loves righteousness. His countenance does behold the upright. So I hope it's giving you more depth of scripture to understand his names and what's being said in the Hebrew. Isaiah 43:10. You are my witnesses, saith Jehovah, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am. Start to pick up on all the I ams in Scripture too. I am he. Before me there was no God formed, no Elohim in the general sense. Neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am Jehovah, and beside me there is no Savior. That's where we're going. That's a prophetic verse, because when we get Jehovah Shua, or Jehovah the Savior, that's Jesus. If beside Jehovah there's no Savior, then Jesus the Savior is Jehovah, isn't he? Do you see how the Trinity is webbed in through Scripture? But there's no word Trinity. So it's being alert, and it's asking the Lord to teach you and to show you. If Jehovah's saying, beside me there's no Savior, and Jesus is the Savior, then Jesus is Jehovah. I have declared and have saved. I have showed, when there was no strange God among you, no strange Elohim. Therefore you are my witnesses, saith Jehovah, I am Elohim. Isaiah 45:24. Surely one shall say, in Jehovah I have righteousness and strength. Now you can say that, can't you? We have the strength of Elohim. We have the righteousness of Jehovah. So in him we have these things. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. Isaiah 61:11. And that scripture reminds me, maybe this is for someone, I don't know. When we are incensed against God, we shall be ashamed, it said. And sometimes we don't think of ourselves as being incensed against God or angry at God. But when we start blaming him, when we start saying, why did you do that way? Why did you let this happen to me? And why did I have such a bad life? And why did I have those parents? And why, you know, did you make me with brown eyes? Or whatever we do. And why can't I be thin and blonde and gorgeous? Whatever it is. We're actually in, from anything great, you know, why did my parents die when I was young? It can be from something big to something really small, but if you look at it, it's still being incensed at God, and we need to repent from that, or we shall be ashamed. And when we bring a root of shame into our lives, then we bring all kinds of demonic problems and embarrassments and ill, not the path of blessing, but the path of cursing. So get that corrected. And ask the Lord, as you read your Bible, to let it come to life. You know, there are many layers of meaning. And look at it as warfare. Look at it as how, you know, obedience. And look at it as what happens to me when I don't obey. And, gee, is this a curse upon my life? Did I obey here or my ancestors? Lord, forgive me. Anytime I see a curse or something like that, Lord, forgive me for being incensed against you or any of my ancestors. And I break that curse of shame and being ashamed off of me and my family in the name of Jesus. So you can look at all scripture this way. And it's really enlightening to do that as you read. Whenever you come to a curse or a sin, repent of it for you and your family. Look, that was for somebody, I guess. Isaiah 61:11. For as the earth brings forth her bud, and as the garden causes things that are sown in it to spring forth, so Elohim, sorry, so the Lord, notice here, Lord is small letters, that will be Adonai, we're going to get to that, we haven't studied it. So Adonai, and there's G-O-D, capitalized, so what is that? Jehovah again, that's why I picked that to show you. And so Adonai, Jehovah, will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. And this sort of says what I was trying to explain. God has put laws in his universe, and he says just as the, as you know, you see the trees bud in the spring and these cycles. So there are laws of growth in the universe for things that are sowing and reaping. If you sow bad seed, you bring forth bad fruit, and if you sow good seed, you bring forth good fruit. And that's what why that parable's throughout all the Word of God. And so the Lord will sow righteousness and praise in your life, but we need to sow unto his righteousness, and we need to sow good seeds. Isaiah 63:7. I will mention the loving kindness of Jehovah. Thank God that that goes along with the righteousness and holiness and judgment. The loving kindness of Jehovah and the praises of Jehovah according to all that Jehovah has bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he has said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted. Who is that? Yeah. And the angel of his presence. Who is that? Remember our study? The angel of the Lord or the angel of his presence? Jesus. The angel of his presence saved them. Remember, there's only one Savior. And we know his name now. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them, and he carried them in all the days of old. It's, you know, always was, is, and will be, even though Jesus wasn't born yet, of Mary. And you see the eternal quality of God and his redeeming power from the beginning. And when you start to see the Bible like this, you see Jesus everywhere. Where is he in the Old Testament? Everywhere. And it's good to ask God to show you that you might know this. Because we're to witness to Jewish people and as well to be enriched in our own walk to see. Because without the roots, you're a very weak plant. You'll topple over in the storm. You know, like eucalyptus, they're big, but they don't have very deep roots. And the roots of Judaism. And that's why, you know, I feel like it's part of my call to bring this out to you all, that you might be strong trees, deeply rooted and grounded in the Lord, and that you'd have a deep understanding of the Word because of these things. And you can't understand Jesus or the apostles or any of the New Testament, because they were all Jewish, if you don't know what's going on. So in his mercy, he was redeeming. And we have seen the fulfillment. Jeremiah 31:3, next book. And this is another plot of mine, in case you haven't noticed, how I do this with you, going through the Bible, so that you get used to touching it and turning it and feeling it. And I try to go through it in somewhat in order for the bulk of the study, so that you get an order of the books. Because, you know, when I started out, I didn't know anything about this. I didn't know where anything was, or it was all foreign. And I feel like it helps when we do a study like this, and it doesn't seem like such a strange thing. And then eventually you really do learn where all the books are, you know. It actually does happen. So Jeremiah 31:3, Jehovah has appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. So you see how Jehovah is appearing with these three basic attributes: holiness, righteousness, judgment, and love. And then lastly, Habakkuk, which is hard to find even after you've gotten used to it. But it's toward the in the back in the minor prophets. And it's short. He's a short one. They all are. That's what makes them hard. He's after Nahum, and he's before Zephaniah. Habakkuk 1. Got him? Okay. Okay. I mean, Habakkuk 1, verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Jehovah? Do you see the everlasting one? He ever was, he ever will be. He's beyond time. Aren't thou not from everlasting, O Jehovah, my Elohim, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Jehovah, thou hast ordained them for judgment. And O mighty Elohim, you have established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and you cannot look on iniquity. Wherefore look thou upon them that dealt treacherously, and hold your tongue when the wicked devour the man that is more righteous than he, and so on and so on. But we learn that the holy God cannot look upon sin. That's why judgment. So to summarize, it shows in his name Jehovah that he has been continually dealing with man. He always was. He is right now, and he always will be. He's your Savior. You know, another word for Savior is deliverer. And he was rescuing you even before you knew him. You know, I think when we get up to heaven, we'll see all the near misses. All the times we were nearly dead, all the angels, and some we know, you know, but most of them we don't. And he still is rescuing you. And he will rescue you from anything that is to come. And he is the everlasting one. He's always there. He says, fear not, I am with thee. Awake or asleep, our God doesn't slumber or sleep. You remember when Elijah was taunting the prophets of Baal. He says, where's your God? Maybe he was busy, or he had to go to the bathroom or whatever. But you know, our God is always there. He's the everlasting one. And how comforting that when Moses had to go to the people of Egypt, who were in bondage and slavery and servitude, and tell them that God was going to take them out of that and deliver them, he could give them the name Jehovah, Yahweh, really. I shouldn't even... That I am, I always was, and I always will be. What a great name. And so that is the meaning of it, and he is going to keep his promises. He is unchanging. And his mercy always was, and is, and will be. His redemption always was and is and will be. And so around that name Jehovah is God's holiness and righteousness, his hatred of sin, but his love, that he loved us enough not to leave us there, and provides a way continually for us to come back into his presence even when we have sinned. What does it say? If we have sinned, and he who says he has not sinned is not of God. When we do sin, if we confess those sins to him. He is faithful and just to forgive and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise the Lord. Lord, Lord in capitals, Jehovah, we love you. Thank you, God, and I pray that you continue like a many-faceted diamond to continue to shine upon this name and the two names that we have so far, and to deepen our knowledge of you. It says that we are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and when we do, we will have all the power for life and godliness, and all the precious promises are available to us to overcome the evil one and to overcome this world. So, Lord, we getting to know you means understanding you as you reveal your name to us and the many aspects of your name. So I pray that you just magnify this manyfold in our lives every day until you come for us. And open the Word of God that we might see these things in the Old Testament and in the New. Help us to see Jesus and the Holy Spirit as revealing these attributes also. We praise you. We thank you that you are a loving God. It's good that someone with that much power is merciful and that you care enough about us to draw us into that love. And we need to understand that kind of love. We need to know what it means to be righteous and to make correct judgments. We judge when we shouldn't and we don't when we should. We don't even understand judgment because we don't understand holiness or love. And we ask for continued revelation in our lives in a very practical sense that we might indeed, as you have commanded, be your witnesses. O our wonderful Jehovah, in Yahweh's name we pray, and Yahweh Shua, amen.